I'm sure we're all looking forward now to Brother Mike Balco's service, a Dawn Pilgrim and from the West Newton Ecclesia. And his title of his lesson for us is Our Glorious Prospect. Our Glorious Prospect. Brother Mike.
Thank you, Brother Mark, Brother Bruce. Peace unto you, my dear brethren. I bring you love from very dear brethren who I miss here at the convention very much. And I promised them on my last pilgrim trip that I would, they were unable to be here, so I promised them and I would give their love to you all. First on my list is that dear and precious sister, Nancy Brown, from California. She's unable to be with us this year, and we greatly miss her, and she sends her love. Our dear brother Joe Panucci and Lucy, who due to their infirmities of their age, they are unable to be here, and we sadly miss them. Our dear brother and sister Al and Betty Langford, who sent a special love to the convention. And Brother Marvin Correll from Knoxville, Tennessee. At Class Center, special love to all of you. The Strickland family from Alabama, who the infirmities of age has caught up with them and they can no longer travel, they send us special love. Brother and sister John and Rachel Hastings from Arab, Alabama, they sent us special love to you. And brethren from the Dawn family, who most of them are here, and they send a special love because we always are commissioned to do so. And from your dear brethren in other countries, from the Ukraine, we have many communications from the brethren from Ukraine, and from the brethren in Moldova, and from the brethren in Romania. And those brethren think of you always, and they pray for you, even as we love them and pray for them. Dear brethren, as we have gathered here today, I'm sure it was with the intent to hear and to speak of the oracles of God. Perhaps the words of the psalmist David filled our hearts while we sit at the feet of Jesus. So I quote for you the 73rd Psalm, verses 23 and 24, where he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you, with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Now, brethren, we know that a counselor is one who directs, who aids, and helps a person in need. The greater task one has to perform, the greater need for proper counsel. And because of this, one should be willing to accept the advice of a good counselor. Notice that key word? The advice of a good counselor. And as children of God, each one of us should have the desire to rightly divide, rightly understand the words and the plans and purposes of our Heavenly Father. We know that the ancient prophets foretold of the coming of Messiah, who would bring blessings to the human family. And David wrote many beautiful psalms that tell us of this wonderful Savior. And we know that when it was time for the beautiful plan of God, this wonderful counselor, the Savior Jesus Christ, was born, and his birth was hailed with great joy. Now, I don't know how many times you personally have thought about that, when the birth of our Lord and Savior. The Scriptures tell us that the angelic host sang, "Glory to God in the highest." Can you imagine the hearing of songs coming out of heaven? To hear a beautiful song being sung out of heaven. We of all people who live on this earth should be able to imagine that and I'll explain it a little bit. Although that was 2,000 years ago, I could just stand in awe to think about it, that the heavens was singing of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. What precious promises we have been given because of this wonderful Savior. For our first opening text, we're going to go with Luke, the 19th chapter, the 10th verse. Luke 19th chapter, 10th verse. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? Life. So Jesus came to this earth to save man's life. And in Timothy, the second chapter, 1 Timothy, 2nd chapter, verses 3 to 6. 1 Timothy, 2nd chapter, verses 3 to 6. And we read, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Yet, dear brethren, in spite of all these gracious words that show us what great love Jesus had for God and for the human family, we must take to heart these words of our Master. And I implore you to think about this. Think much about these words. John the 5th chapter, verses 30 and 31. John 5, 30 and 31. "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." What is the lesson for us in these words of the Lord, these beautiful words of the Lord? The lesson for each of us is to copy the example of Jesus. Now, Jesus relied on the counsel, the wisdom of the Heavenly Father. And I thought about that very much. And I searched to find out if I could find anything in the Scriptures that would say that God spoke to Jesus while he was a human being, in an open manner or in any manner at all. The only conclusion I could come to, and I begin with the time that Jesus, Mary, and they went to the synagogue, and they inadvertently got separated, and they went back to find their son. And what did he say to them? "Wish ye not that I be about my Father's business." What was his Father's business? Now, we must understand that our Lord Jesus knew something about his miraculous birth because his mother Mary told him about it. So he must have known that there's something special for him to do. So he went out to seek what it was. Remember, the Holy Spirit was not on him. He didn't have a special revelation that what the plan of God was. But what did he do? He knew that he had to go out and search. And he went out and he searched the Scriptures. He searched what the prophecies were concerning him, that he might know the will, the plans and purposes of God. Now we too, if we want to know anything about the Word of God, the plans and purposes of God, we can pray for it, and we should. We should pray for the Holy Spirit for understanding. But it's not going to come in some miraculous way. All of a sudden, the heaven's not going to open up and reveal the things that God has in store for you. You have to seek for it. You have to look for it. You have to search for it. And you have to want to know what it is that God wants you to do and how he wants you to develop into a being that he wants you to be. We want to search the Scriptures. And that's what our Lord Jesus is. And this is an example we must follow. Seek what the Lord would do in the experiences of his seeking what the Lord would do in the experiences of his life. Never do any of us want to come up with a better way, a better understanding of God's plan, or his word, or as his word state. And we read this in Acts, the 20th chapter, the 30th verse. Acts 20th chapter, 30th verse, where he says, "Also of yourselves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And this, we have experienced these things in our life, and we have seen this. There are perverse men who are going about seeking to glorify themselves, not really interested in the true words and the plans and purposes of God. Brethren, you know as well as I do that we are living in perilous times. There's always something new being dispensed about us. We want to rely on the counsel of our Heavenly Father, as did our Master, our Lord Jesus. And as long as we do that, as long as we keep in our hearts and in our minds and in our prayers to rely and to ask the Lord, the Heavenly Father, for guidance and watch care over us, that we keep, that he be our counselor, that his words of truth comfort us and guide us and keep us in this narrow way, he will do so. And if our hearts are in tune with him, he will provide for each of us the very things, the understanding that we need to be faithful even unto death. True, brethren, it is at times we love to confer and discuss various texts with our fellow co-laborers. And we do this quite often. We get together and we like to discuss, what do you think about this text? What do you think about this scripture? What do you think about this experience? We love to talk about it. Because when we talk about it, we're talking, and the heavens hear it. Because the angels of the Lord that are encompassed around about you are hearing these things that you're saying, and they, in turn, take them to the Heavenly Father. And so you know, and it's their joy when the Lord hears his name spoken. He hears. We should always strive to bear in mind there is only one safe and reliable counselor, and that is our Father and his dear Son. Now, brethren, we're going to consider the life and the experience of a fellow brother, who fought a good fight of faith. And for this experience, we're going to turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. 2 Timothy, 4th chapter, verses 6 to 8, where we read, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And we love his appearing. We're thankful to the Heavenly Father that he has revealed his appearing to us in understanding of his plans and purposes. These heartfelt words are a portion of Apostle Paul's last words to his young co-laborer, Timothy. For Timothy was with Paul at the time of his death. Do you realize that? His words were uttered shortly before Paul was put to death. And we think about these words, and as we think about them, we are awed by Paul's expression. Perhaps we might say to yourself, individually, not about anybody else, but speaking to yourself only, perhaps we might say, how can I attain to such a glorious climax in my life? Did Paul always feel like this? As we search the scriptures, we find that the beloved Paul had many moments of conflict. He had many trials and despair. His path was not one covered with roses, so to speak, but one having many obstacles in his life. Perhaps Paul thought of many times of the words the Lord told him in that road to Damascus. And we find this recorded in Acts, the 9th chapter, verses 4 and 5. Acts, the 9th chapter, verses 4 and 5. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And what did Saul say? Who art thou, Lord? And Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Also a little later at the home, when Ananias came, and this is in Acts 9th chapter, verses 15 and 16. But the Lord told Ananias, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul had a character that we should admire. When this particular time we're talking about Paul before his name was changed. We're talking about Saul when he was going about persecuting the Lord's people. What a change it would be for Saul. We recall when you consider Saul of Tarsus. He was a Roman citizen after the lineage of his father and a Jew from his mother's line. He was high up on the ladder of success as a standard of that time. He was well respected and very influential. He was highly educated, learning at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a noted Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin. So he was quite well known. He was so zealous in doing what he believed was God's will, he persecuted the follower of Jesus, both devout men and women. Now the word that impressed me in this scripture text is the word zealous. He was so zealous about what he was doing, and that impressed me tremendously. Because that's what we should be. We should be so zealous in what we're doing. And we're going to see how this gets all turned around. Whatever Paul lost, Paul gave up being in the high courts. He gave up all his riches. He was a rich man, very powerful, and very zealous. And he gave up all his riches and all the position that he had. But he didn't give up his zealousness. He maintained that spirit of zealous all his life. And this is the point that I want to bring up to you. We recall it, the scriptures tell us he was instrumental in stoning of the death of Stephen, that young beautiful brother who was the first to give his very life for the truth after Jesus had died. We recall that Stephen was full of favor and power, and he loved to proclaim the gospel message to all. In Stephen's last discourse, he so beautifully stated the purposes of God. Now, this kind of attitude toward Bible students is no different today, really, than it was in Stephen's and the Lord's day. But they're a little bit more, maybe you'd say, a little more civil. Today could look at you with disdain, too. Because those who listened became very angry, and rushed upon Stephen and stoned him to death. Now the mantles of those who stoned Stephen were laid at Saul's feet, for he had consented to the act. Now, Saul continued on his travels to rid the nation and the followers of Jesus. Yet, yes, he continued until that action on the road to Damascus. And on this road, having lost his eyesight, Saul was led to the home where Ananias would meet him. Saul had no sight. He had nothing to eat or drink for 3 days. When the Lord indicated that Ananias should go to Saul, now you put yourself in the same condition. Here this man is. He's going around persecuting all the Christians. He's bringing them into, putting them in prison, and he's killing them and doing all manner of things against him. And now you're instructed to go to him. How would you feel about it? Could you understand how Ananias might have felt? Ananias was afraid because he knew all the terrible acts that Saul had committed against the followers of Jesus. But Ananias followed the counsel of the Lord and went to Saul. Now you know he followed the counsel of the Lord. Ananias told Saul that he would be used by the Lord and that he would be given the Holy Spirit to rightly understand the glad tidings. Now is where we change Saul's name. We change his name to Paul now. Now of all these other things we mentioned, they're gone. But zealousness is not gone. It's still there. That desire to serve, that desire to do what when he was Saul, he thought he was doing the Lord's will. And he used all the zealousness in his heart to do that. Now he's being transformed. Now that same zeal that he had before is going to be exercised along this line. And as we know that Paul had recovered some or most of his sight. And he was immersed by Ananias. From this time forward, Paul would proclaim the message that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, who gave his life to all. And many times I wondered about this. Where did Saul do all this persecution? Where did all these Christians come from? In my mind's eye, I was looking at it like this was all immediately, shortly after the death of our Lord Jesus. But it wasn't. This period of time goes from after our Lord died, it goes to the year 53 A.D. is when Paul was converted. So there's almost 20 years Paul was out there persecuting the Christians, persecuting the followers of our Lord Jesus. Because the followers were building up. They were proclaiming the gospel and they were learning the truth because the apostles were doing their work. And so Saul was going out to destroy them. So we can see a period of time has developed here. Many heard, from this time forward, Paul would proclaim the message that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, who gave his life for all. Now you can just imagine, brethren, if a persecutor would come around and persecute all the brethren and put them in prison and put some to death. Now all of a sudden, he's changed. And he wants to come amongst you. You wouldn't be too reluctant. Welcome. You wouldn't put a welcome mat out for him readily. You would rather shun him. You didn't want him to come around you. Many heard and many were astonished at the message Paul gave. Because they remembered that Saul had done so many of the believers in the Lord. In time, some of the Jews conspired to kill him. And they watched the gates of the city day and night, hoping to put an end to his life. But his fellow companions knew this, and they made arrangements. They lowered him down in a basket through the wall and sent Paul to Jerusalem. And when he sent him to Jerusalem, were the brethren in Jerusalem glad to meet Paul? His reputation preceded him. They weren't glad to see him. They were afraid of him. They were still afraid of this man, this fellow companion. Barnabas told the disciples how the Lord had appeared to Paul as under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. All of Paul's efforts were to proclaim the name of Jesus and the purpose of God. What glad tidings did Paul preach? What glad tidings did he preach? Now this next statement, I think, is very important to us, brethren. That just not to hear it from me, but to read it for yourself and to put it in your heart. And if you put these words in your heart, they're going to be of great help to you in your Christian life. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 4 to 6, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 4-6. In these verses, Paul plainly states that there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord. There's only one faith, one baptism, one God, our Heavenly Father, who is above all. And it does well for us to remember all these things. Sometimes we get into a hassle or something like that. Remember these beautiful words. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter, Paul states that one should be a servant of Christ, doing the will of God in the heart. No one is to please men, but you're not to seek to please men, but to please the Heavenly Father. And because we have a daily battle with the rulers of the darkness of this world, Paul encourages each of us to put on the whole armor of God. First of all, you have to recognize what is the whole armor of God. We know is the truth with its righteousness, the gospel of peace, a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, and always fortified by the word of God. And Paul concludes with a great need for prayer. Not only for ourselves, but all those striving to be the true followers of the Lord. And we think of our brethren always. And we pray for one each other always. And above all, too, we think and thank our Heavenly Father for all the experiences we have had up till now. And whatever He has in the future for us, that we want Him to hold us in His hand. Because if He's got us by His hand, we're going to walk safely. But we want to thank Him for the experiences that we've already had. And hopefully that we have learned the lessons that He wants us to learn. And he concludes with the great need for prayer for our dear brethren, for all those who are striving to walk in this way. Think of the joy Paul must have had in his heart when he wrote these words to the Corinthian brethren. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians, 15th chapter, verses 3 and 4. It's already been declared from this platform, so it should be familiar with you. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's not a fable. That's not some made-up story. Words of great joy and wisdom. Yet Paul had to admonish the Corinthians that some of them were denying the resurrection of the dead. Well, I have never, amongst the brethren, ever heard any of them deny the resurrection of the dead. But I have heard many in the nominal world deny the resurrection of the dead. But Paul was glad that the Lord had shown him the glad tidings, even after he had so persecuted the followers of the Lord. Paul had many precious experiences. Some of them were very trying. Brought him to the prison in Rome where he told us so grandly, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. My departure is nigh. Now you notice, brethren, the same zealousness that Paul had when he was Saul is still here. He never lost it. And that's the beauty of it. When you're zealous in your life, you were zealous to learn the plans and purposes of God, and that zeal that you had to know more about God brought you forth that you would know His plan, that you would know His purposes. And that same zeal would cause you to give up this human life. But you have to work on it. You have to work with that same love and faith and desire to be Christ-like, to serve those who he loves. Paul knew that his course in life was finished. He would have no more trials and no more doubts. And as we examine our lives, we find that we also have many experiences as we walk in this narrow way. Sometimes our love for the truth will cost us the loss of family. It might cost us the loss of our friends. It might cost us the loss of our earthly positions. Never married. Remember again, Paul, when he was Saul, what he gave up. But what did he gain? Even sometimes the loss of the fellowship of brethren who once walked with us in a narrow way. But each of us, as Paul did, must hold fast to the faith. Our confidence in the Lord, in our Heavenly Father, and His precious words will sustain us to the end of our course. Now, none of us know when that day, that hour will come. So we want to be faithful to the covenant that we have made with the Lord. Now, brethren, you witnessed here these six young ones today who made a covenant with God, even as you did. And that covenant was that whatsoever thy will, Father, be for me, I will do it. God will do his part. So it's up to you and he and me and each one of us who have made a consecration, a covenant with God, to do our part. And he will help us. I mentioned at the beginning, he'll take us by the hand and he will lead us through this path. We know that once the 144,000 have been gathered, once they have finished their course in this side of the veil, quickly, dear brethren, with the long-awaited blessings of the earthly kingdom flow through all the human family, both living and those who will be awakened from the grave. And we pray for it. All our prayer, we always pray for the kingdom to come. We pray to end this dark night of sin and death and evil. And we see it so every day getting worse and worse, because we see the climax of this age is coming to its end. Are we fearful? If we're fearful, we have to build up our faith because we're lacking. We should not be afraid. We know what, because we knew that when we offered ourselves in consecration, when we offered our earthly life to give up this life because we love our Heavenly Father, we love His plans and purposes, and we love His human family too. Regardless of how evil they are, this will all be corrected in God's due time. But we want to be a part of that. And so let each one of us be strong in His might. And He knows what is best for each one of us. So, dear brethren, my concluding thought is, my prayer for all of you is that you may continue to walk with God. You may strive to do His will this daily, and that the Heavenly Father will keep you in the hollow of His hand. And there I know and have full confidence that we will abide there safely, securely, not for this life, but the life that we have been striving to develop to be Christ-like, that we might be with our glorious Master. That we may hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." May the Lord continue to bless each one of you, and you keep you strong in the glory of His might. And the Lord give you peace.